Come on, come on. As a schoolboy, I happened to just be in a particular school that was very good historically for training up people and then sending them to clubs and then sending the clubs into league teams. So there was a pathway. It's a bit like educationally. You know, if you're born in a certain place, you can go to a certain school. That certain school prepares you for a certain other school, etc., etc. And in the sporting realm, I was on in a particular area of Buckinghamshire, where part of the pathway was to go to the school that I was at and then go to somewhere like Stowe. You heard of Stowe? Yeah. Great school, isn't it? Yeah, well, you beat them at rugby, but never mind. Then go to somewhere like Northampton, which I played for as a young person. Then into a London team, and I was trialling. I managed to get a place in the London Welsh under-18s team. And then the next stage for that was to be trained in the under-25s in one of the England sort of youth clubs. Anyway, at one of these games that I was playing in, through all kinds of stuff, I ended up actually with a broken spine. Now, it's a bit more than a toothache. It's a bit more than a splinter. When that happens to you, you just hit the floor, and that's it. It's goodbye legs, hello bed, if you know what I mean. And I was 15 years of age at this time and actually had two broken vertebrae, and Maureen mentioned about this prolapsed disc, which basically means it's viscous. I actually had three of those, one either side of the vertebrae, if that makes sense. So the whole lumbar area, if you just can find the bottom of your spine, maybe some of you can't feel it now, hallelujah, but it is there, praise the Lord. But if you can just feel the sticky out bit down there, that was rude, wasn't it? It's down there. It was lumbar 2, 3, and 4, which is at the base of the spine. And I was only 15 years of age. And during that time, I was playing at least four games of rugby every week. There was loads of training. My whole life was very much into physical training, into competitive sport. And my vision and my thinking was, in 4 or 5 years' time, I'm going to be wearing the white shirt. I'm going to be playing, doing the stuff. That was where I was going. Why? Because that's what everybody told me. That's what was being offered to me. That's what I was being encouraged into. That was the journey of my life at that time. How many of you know when you live for something as fully as that, when it's taken away, there's not much left? How many realize that when, even as a young person, is most young people don't really think about stuff that's happening tomorrow, do they? They just tend to think, right, let's do what we're going to do today. But my whole mind, because I was really poor academically, in fact, my last report when I was 15 said if I was good in the classroom as I was on the pitch, I would get straight A's. All right? I wasn't. What I found is when I was disabled in this particular way for over a year at the first time, academically, I had to study because I was way, way behind. But my whole life at that point just disappeared. There was nothing really to live or do anything for. And I was only 15. Major crisis. This is like, my goodness me. Most of your life is ahead of you, but what I was living for had been taken away. And it was a strange time. Through several hours, I think about 8 or 9 hours of surgery the first time, and loads of bone grafts and screws and bits and bobs and all kinds of things. On my 16th birthday, I actually rode my moped. What my plan was is I couldn't plan about 5 years ahead, but I could plan for 5 or 6 months ahead. And I said to my mum and dad, I said, I don't really care what kind of condition I'm in now. I couldn't walk that well. I'd had surgery. You know, everything was all kind of funny. I said, but I'm going to ride my bike in October because it's my birthday, even if it kills me. So on the due date, I got up and I rode it, and it nearly did. But I still did it. But that was it. That was my goal. And thank God. It's good to have goals, isn't it? Unless you're Arsenal. But it's good to have goals. We got any Arsenal supporters here? Because we'll pray for you. Hallelujah. But, man, you don't need any prayer. Praise the Lord. Give me something with an engine in it. So when I was 16, I ended up some recovery. I resat a load of exams, and I didn't get straight A's, but I did get 7 A's and 2 B's. That's quite impressive, isn't it? I mean, most people look at me and think you're really thick. I've actually got a degree in engineering, so maybe it was just easy. Not an internet one either. I actually had to study for mine. So when I was 17, I began to, you know, get involved in life like you do, and I went to work for the Ministry of Defence, which was quite exciting. But I continued to reinvest some of my time in playing sport. I'd realised that it wasn't going to be at the same kind of level in the same kind of way, because they train people from a very young age. 14 and 15 is where you get into the programme, and I'd missed it. So I had to live with that disappointment, and it was a big one, a major one. And I'd planned all kinds of things. I'm going to do this, going to go there, and when we travel there, my plan was gone. The alternative was, then I'm going to go and blow things up. So I went and worked with the Ministry of Defence, and they taught us how to blow things up, which is quite good. We're using taxpayers' money to make rockets. It was exciting. It was really good. But I began to get involved in sport again, and when I was... what are you laughing at? When I was in my 20s, playing again, fairly good level of the game, I actually broke my back for the second time. Now, you might think, you're just unlucky. I don't believe in it. And if you're a Christian, neither should you. The second time was a little bit more of a serious condition because of other complications. And I had over 150 stitches in that one and over, lots of hours of surgery. And again, I was in hospital for years and years, almost, it seemed like it. But I was, again, in the beginning of my new life and new visions and new goals that I began to found that literally my legs were taken from me, literally. Interestingly, at that time, well, both times actually, I was the youngest person in our ward by about 20 years the first time. Everybody else was in their 40s, I was only 15. The second time, I was the youngest person in there by slightly less, by about 15 or 20 years. I was still the youngest there and had this major surgery. And at that time, they said, well, that's it, that's the end of any sport for you. They actually, rather than give me bone grafts, they locked up the whole base of my spine totally, just to stop it happening again. So vertebrae 2, 3 and 4 were just wedged together, various bone grafts, a thing called a laminectomy, which means they scrape a little bone off your hip and then wedge your spine up to stop it rolling around. Sounds really nice, doesn't it? I bet you're really glad that you came out to Crawley to hear this. And I was asked to share this a little while ago over East Grinstead. I had a great time with the blokes over there. We need to do it again. Great curry. But actually, remembering something this morning, and that is, I forgot to say this then. It's like, I said to Janet, do you remember that? Yes. So this was probably about 7 months after that operation, is I realised when I got up one morning that when the curtains were pulled, I couldn't look at the light at all. It just gave me such a headache. Went on for a couple of days. The doctors thought I had flu. I actually caught meningitis. Hey, so hold that thought. You're really lucky. You have all these great times. But actually, I was rushed into hospital, and they reckon if I hadn't have got in there quite as early as I had, I probably wouldn't have got out. And they put it back to something that probably happened in this surgery. It wasn't the viral one that killed you. It was another one. But for me, it was not very nice. But at this time, again, my life was trying to get reconstructed, and I was trying to do life, and I'd been married by then, and, you know, I wasn't a particularly good husband. Why? Because of all this disappointment, all of these plans that have been broken, and all these goals that have been broken, and everything that had just been taken away. I resented everybody. It was your fault. It was your fault I couldn't do what I wanted to do. It was your fault I couldn't be who I wanted to be. It was your fault. Do you know what I mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's interesting, isn't it? Well, we always blame everybody else for what actually is our fault in the first place. But I found in about 1985, 86, end of 85, beginning of 86, where I was totally incapacitated again. My whole life had been built again on work and a whole very strong work ethic. And we were, like maybe some people find now, we were overspending. I wanted to buy everything. Everything that you could have, I wanted it. I had to go at everything. And I do mean everything. Anything that money could buy or even what it couldn't buy, I was doing that to make up for what I couldn't have. I don't even know that you spend a lot of money on what you can't have, and when you've got it, you don't want it anyway. Does that? And at this period of time, I really began to suffer again through some of the ongoing symptoms, which medically they said I'd always have, trapped nerves, sciatica kind of things, a whole paralysis down the, the right leg, which would come every normally winter time. You'd have to sort of start prodding yourself and poking your leg. And for those on the tape, it's a big bloke at the back with a black shirt on, got his hand up. He looks really embarrassed. I'll keep talking until he really is. Anyway, is it for me? No, it's not for me. Mate, it's fine. And then I found myself again debilitated for a number of weeks. And at this point, it wasn't just my life that was being seemingly broken and somehow just lacking. But because I was married, I had three kids, my whole family was falling to pieces. We'd very much lived in a certain way because I lived in a certain way. We were doing things in a certain direction because that's how I'd made it so. And financially, we were at a point of crisis. And I really began to ask questions like, why is this happening to me? Why couldn't I have the life I wanted to have? Why have I given it my best shot and nothing's happening? And I really got really annoyed with myself. And then I got annoyed with people. My wife had a hard time. My kids had a tough time. I was a very, 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 very poor father. Because I expected people to want what I wanted, do what I wanted, live like I wanted them to live. And there was my wife, bless her heart. She's such a forgiving person, my wife Janet. I tell you, she's full of grace. The first 4 or 5 years of this, most of my anger was directed towards her personally. And what didn't help was that she actually was a Christian. I hated Christians. She was really plugged into church. I hated church. For me, church was where you nick stuff from. Church was where my lead supply came from. Or my target practice was. Church for me was a very old, irrelevant building filled with lots of very old, irrelevant people. A church to me was not any was never going to be part of my life whatsoever. I'm talking about the building. And because my wife was going to church, man, she used to wind me up every time. It's like, God, I can't live with someone like you. What's anyway, I began to, I suppose, hear what was coming out of my mouth to start with, and I couldn't believe I'd become that kind of person. But during this, I began to really ask some serious questions. Why am I in this condition? Why has it worked out like it has? Why is my life like this? And I didn't. It wouldn't be true to say that I got to the point where I was going to take my own life. I wasn't suicidal, but I had got to the point where I didn't know why there was any point going on with life. Does that make sense? Now, actually, one isn't very far away from the other one, but I wasn't suicidal. But I did get to a point where I thought, well, I'm just going to give up then, because this is just a waste of time. Life is pointless. It has no value. And my wife said to me, why don't you just speak to some of these guys that you know around where we live? And I began to speak to them, and guess what? They're all Christians too. And they used to annoy me. I used to ask them a question, they'd answer it with another question. It's like, come on, just stop messing me about. I haven't got time for this. I began to get annoyed, frustrated. One Saturday morning, April the 17th, 1986, it was about 8:30 in the morning, I'd managed to struggle out of bed. My wife had gone out with the kids to get out of my way because I was like a loony by then. All right. There was a government health warning on me probably somewhere. And the phone went and I went downstairs to answer it. And it was like, you know what? I don't know what I said. It doesn't matter. Probably wasn't very uplifting. And it was our local vicar. And he said it's his name. And immediately I thought, well, the last time I spoke to you was when my youngest daughter was born. He came out and knocked on the door to check Janet was okay because he was a good vicar. I opened the door and said, I don't want you in the house. Off. All right? Slammed the door. So I've only had two conversations with him. One was really short. And this one was potentially going to be a short. And he phoned up and he said, I understand you've been asking some questions of some of the people around you. Would you like to come and ask me a question? Now, rather than come out with the same kind of thing that I would have done, I actually thought, well, actually, that's a good idea, because if I can prove to myself that he's wrong, then at least I know I'm right. How many of you know sometimes we just want to be right, don't we? How many of you realise none of us are? Now, our house was on the top of the village. His little rectory was down at the bottom, so I'd never really been there ever before. I just was aware of where it was. And it took me just over an hour to sort of limp down there. Walking was very difficult. I wasn't on crutches or anything, but I used to walk a little bit and then just lean against something or sit down and do it again. It took me about an hour to get down there. But all the time I was questioning, what's going to happen now? What's going to do this? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? If he says that, I'm going to say this. I want to ask him that question. What does this mean? I started off leaving the house with probably 50 questions. And I was determined what the answers were already. Have you ever had something like that? It's like you ask a question, but you already know what you want to hear. So I'd already asked a question and answered it already. But by the time I'd got up to his doorway, knocked on his door, and I say it took me about an hour, there's only one question that I wanted to ask. And I found myself coming out with it. And he opened the door and I said, if God's real, I want to know him now. So after 1 hour of getting down to his front door and going from about 50 questions right down to one, I found it was the most important question I could ever ask. As if God is real, I want to know who he is now. And we went straight in his front door, just literally around the corner in his study, and I wept like I've never have. I don't mind saying it in front of you and saying that. I cried, let go of the forgiveness, the hurt, the disappointment, the anger that I had with me, with everybody. And I found out that every single person that I blamed, someone would take it from me if I would give it to them. And I found his name was Jesus. I found that every hurt that I felt, every time I'd hurt someone, every time there was hurt in my life, I found someone would take it from me. And his name was Jesus. I found in a moment of time, my whole heart changed. You could feel it. You could feel it change. My head went as if, okay, maybe not a good example. I can't remember my 18th birthday, and I can't remember my 21st birthday either, because I was totally off my head. But I know why I was off my head. But when I was in this time, I was off my head, but I didn't know why. But there was a clarity came. There was a freshness that came. It was like just that first spring morning where the air just is different. There's a freshness in it. And again, I don't want to take ages doing this, but I found myself really in a different place. Now, I'm not a flaky kind of person. I'm a realist, all right? And 1 minute I was kneeling on the floor in this person's study, who I'd only met twice now. The second time, it was like, how many of you have jumped out the back of an aeroplane? Brilliant. It was like the difference between jumping out the back and opening up the chute. You're just there. You're not attached to anything. You can see everywhere. You can feel life against your face. You can feel it coming all over your body. It was like that. It was like that. And totally, inside of my own heart and my life, I just found a total sense of tremendous joy. Amen. A total sensation of peace. And I received Jesus Christ that day. I realized that nobody's right except him. Wow. I realized that everybody's to blame except him. I realized he takes anger, he takes hurt, he takes disappointment, he takes the plans that we've made that fail and gives us better ones that succeed instead. That was all great. Brilliant. I love that. It's just set me free. But this is where it gets even more exciting, because actually I shouldn't be able to do that right now. Or any of this, because at that same point in time, God totally healed me, restored the whole spinal column. He actually dissolved some of the stainless steel little screws that used to be in there, because when I had an x-ray, there was nothing in it. Hallelujah! This was on the Saturday. It was April the 17th, 1986. On the Monday, I was supposed to go and have more physio. So in the morning, I phoned up and said, actually, I don't think I need any. Why? Well, because I ran. I've been running. You've been what? I've been running. I've been moving stuff. No. You shouldn't be doing that. But what they really meant was you couldn't be doing that. And I said, well, I can come down and have a look if you want. So my wife took me to the next village, which is called Stony Stratford, where the physio thing was. And I just turned up, gave them back all of the plastic, like a Star Wars suit that they had for me. I wish I'd have kept it. It'd be worth a fortune. It's brilliant. It was specially made for me. It was made of plastic, had zippers in it, everything. It even made that kind of noise. And so I gave that back, and I said, well, you know, what's happened with you? And I said, I don't know, but look what I can do. I went round, did all the laps, press-ups, pull-ups, jump-ups. I was really tired. I hadn't done that for years. And they were shocked. And I said, what's happened to you? And I said, on Saturday, I became a Christian. I don't know what's happened to me. All I know is I'm all right now. My theology was Zippo. I didn't know what had happened to me. All I know is that Christ had come into my life and changed me, and I was totally different inside and outside. So I was able to run. Oh, I've missed a good bit out. It took me an hour to get down there. It took me less than 5 minutes to run home from this Saturday. I ran home. I was running around the house. It was like, I don't know what's happened to me. This is brilliant. This is fantastic. I don't know what it is. But it's really exciting. About, I don't know, 4 or 5 hours later, my wife turns up. Said I'd been out with the kids all day. Sorry, I've missed a day out. And she came up to the drive, as she normally does, got the kids out of the car. And I opened the door and ran out. And she said, I know when I first saw you on that day that something can happen to you, because you look taller, your face had changed, your shoulders had dropped in the right way. She said, but one thing I noticed more than anything is that you have stopped swearing. Now, I was brought up in an engineering environment, all right, from 1977 up till 86, and their language is very short, very floral. And from that day, I can't swear. I've tried to, but nothing will come out. And that's why she knew, not just seeing me, but the fact that I totally, by the grace of God, transformed from the inside out. She knew something major had happened, but she said, I first saw it when I saw your face. She said all the worry had gone, the anxiety had gone, the pain had gone, the discomfort had gone, the disappointment, all those kinds of things had just gone. She said, I saw it. She said, I knew something had happened. And she said, in my heart, I really believed that you'd become a Christian, and I had. That was on a Saturday. On a Sunday, went to church for the first time in my life since I was this big and got drowned in a little thing. All right? And I didn't really know what to do. I didn't know what was going on. I'd never been in a building such as that before. And I was right. The people inside did look about as old and as whatever as they did on anyway. But it didn't matter. And I can't remember how much through the message it was. The guy that had led me to Christ just the day before was giving testimony about this person that had come to be a Christian. I was the first person to become a Christian there for over 15 years. And they've been praying for someone to get saved in their village for 15 years. Incidentally, 1 week later, on the following Saturday, another man in the village became a Christian. He's become my very close friend. We did all kinds of things together. Anyway, that's his story, not mine. What I'm saying is, through prayer, you will change somebody's life. It might take you 15 years. It might take you 20 years. But every time you ask, God does something. Every time you knock, God does something. Every time you seek, God does something. And I just thank God that I was the answer to somebody else's prayer. But on this Sunday morning, I rocked up at church with my wife, and she was beaming, and I was like, oh, I don't know what's happening, but I just, great, I love it being here. Man, I was alive. But the chairs were dead, and it was like, come on, I don't want to sit on this pew, I want to jump around and have a party. But I just went with it because I just didn't want to be a nuisance. But through this man's message, and I can't remember what it was, it doesn't really matter what it was, I couldn't stay silent. There was something happening on the inside of me. It's like, I don't know what this is. And I don't even know what to do with it. I don't know what it is. It feels all right, though. And I just began to speak in another tongue, right in the middle of his message. The church had about 100 in it. It was a good Anglican church. And people knew that I'd become a Christian because they'd been waiting for years, and suddenly it happens, and it goes round like a little fire. And the whole message stopped, and everybody just got up spontaneously, just thank God and praise God and worship God in tongues. Now, that was the only point that I knew what I was doing was right, because I didn't even know what I was doing. I don't think you need to understand just how dense I was when it comes to church. It just came out of me because it felt right and it felt strong and it just felt okay. I just did it, but I didn't know why I'd done it. But the result of it was everybody else around me did it too. And I thought, well, it must be all right then. Does that make sense? I know it's a bit of a strange way of doing it. And afterwards, this minister, who was very, very kind, very gentle, very generous, came and said, "You know what happened to you? I haven't the faintest idea. But it felt brilliant. I felt great at the end of it." He said, "God's released you with another language. It's great." And he encouraged me. He said, "Use it, pray it." And then it was the day after that, the Monday, when I was running around doing all this stuff. I couldn't do it now. I wouldn't want to do it now. But I found from that point in time, my whole life has been transformed. Not just changed a little bit, but transformed totally. It's not just some aspects of life are better. My life is a better life. Because I found Jesus is always right. And I'm always wrong. But it's all right. I found that Jesus is always blamed, but he's always blameless. But that's all right. I found that Jesus is always faithful. In other words, he does what he says, and he says what he does, even when I'm not. But it's all right. Because I found that Jesus, some funny words here, is very merciful. And I've realized that mercy means I deserved something, but God refused to give it to me. Just the way I was living and how I was going about life. Actually, as far as God was concerned, I deserved something, but he refused to give it to me. And instead, I found a meaning of this other word, grace, which was God chose to give me everything that I don't deserve instead. And it wasn't just that God held back what I deserved, but he actually gave me what I don't deserve. And that for me is incredible. I was saying this other guy, Kelvin, who got saved a week later. We didn't really know what to do. We thought, well, let's just pray together. So we used to meet up in the mornings before work. And then we used to get into the Bible a little bit. And we used to write loads of questions. We had loads of questions, 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 questions. I still have. Actually, why am I here? Why are you there? Why is the wall blue? I have loads of questions. But I found there's no frustration in the question. There's no anger, bitterness if I don't get an answer. There's no sense of, well, I'm not fulfilled if I don't get the answer. Or I'll get annoyed if I don't. Because the question that I needed to ask, I've asked. And God's answered it already. If there is a God, if you're real, I want to know you now. And for me, the most important question of my entire life, he's already answered. So I don't have any other questions. If that makes sense. It all makes sense now. And from that day again, we began to develop and pray and just do some things. And God was very gracious with me. He allowed me to play one more game. And we won against Stowe. Great game. Stowe, very expensive public school. Millions of pounds goes in there. It's all us turned up. We actually were a fitter team. We were very strong in particular areas. And we even had to play the referee, if you know what I mean. If you're an Arsenal fan, you do. If you're a Chelsea fan, you probably think you do. But anyway, we had to play 16 people on the field, but we still won. And I didn't see any of those people that I played with come to Christ then, but I've been praying for them, and I believe that they will. But from that point on, I began to have a real conviction that what I was living without for so many years, you don't have to. What I was living without for 26 years, you don't have to, even for 26 minutes. What I was realizing is that it wasn't just that Jesus took pity on me, a poor sinner, but Jesus had a tremendous plan and purpose for my life and wanted to bring me into it. It wasn't that Jesus felt sorry for me because I wasn't very well. He actually had a great plan for me, and I needed to be fit and healthy to do it in that particular way. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can think Jesus is a crutch through life, and he's not. He's King, he's Lord, he's awesome. We've sung about it. He's mighty, he's got great plans for you. Jesus is not a crutch in times of need. He's a deliverer, he's mighty, he's a restorer. He's not just there as someone to help us limp through a crisis, but he wants to bring miracles in us and through us. So anyway, I've a very short story about how I became a Christian, but since then I've seen not just miracles of provision, and we haven't got time to talk about those now, but literally God making a lot out of nothing. We sold our first house on one day, the day before the crisis of the housing in our area, and our house went down about 25%. We sold it in one day God said, put it on the market for one that day at that price. And we got it in one day at that price. Just before I was coming to our Bible school, where some of these great people are from, the devil tried to kill me through a fire. And got time ago and all that, I was working on a car. I was a welder, very good at welding. Trouble is, I've forgotten to empty the petrol can of the car when I was welding it. Bit basic, innit?
Duh.
Car caught fire, I was under it. I ended up the first day at this tremendous faith-filled Bible school covered in burns. I had a woolen hat that melted and stuck to my head. So I had blisters all around here, under my hairline, around here, up my hands. And I was there full of faith and power, covered in burns. The next day after that, God provided us a brand new car. The house that the car was in, it burnt the whole garage out totally. It was so hot, it had cracked the concrete, including the cables supplying to the house. It had also taken out the first floor bedroom above it. That particular part of the building was less than 1 year old. And it wasn't our house. Yuckers. And over a period of 6 to 7 months, we saw God not just restore property. These guys moved into our home because we were becoming students. They were part of our church. And in less than 6 months, they had the whole insurance through. They had the whole buildings taken down and replaced better than it was in 6 months. It's a miracle. We saw financial provision every week that we were at school. At the school, and four of us went. We needed to believe God for £3,000. He provided it in 48 hours. Because he can. And we've seen endless number of people being saved, getting their lives transformed, like mine was, like many of ours have, where we've realized that we're all wrong, but it doesn't matter because someone will come and take it and change it. And if we were to believe in him and receive his rightness, we become different people. And I've seen hundreds of people, thousands have made that decision. I've seen hundreds of people healed. Creative miracles, eyes, ears, fingers growing. AIDS being cured. That's quite a good one. Where the world has said certain things, God has said something else. And over these years, it's just been such a joy to know that the very basic question, the fundamental question of life, Jesus is the answer to it. Which is why we're here. The reason is because Jesus is here. Again, I know you finish at 12. I have got a word of scripture for you if you want to have that as well. Is that right?
Yes.
Not many people said yes, so we'll come back and do it next time. How many of you just want a word of scripture? Is that all right?
Yes.
It's Luke chapter 14. Again, for me and for us, is really such a privilege to be over here with you guys in Crawley. We really love and appreciate what you're doing. And we pray for you, and we love Pastor Paul and Claire and what they're doing here. And it's been great just to be able to go out and minister together, just share a bit of time together, some thoughts, some ideas. Actually, he thinks that most of you are really good. Some of you, you just got to pep up a bit, do you know what I mean? But most of you, he thinks are really brilliant people. If you feel convicted, it's probably you, all right? So just, you know. No, he thinks you're great. I was really funny. I was really interested by one of the words of the songs. Because I've just spent 4 days with a whole load of Christian nerds. And we were talking about fractal maths, chaos theory, and the kingdom of God. I love it. Talking about how do you grow fractally in the church when we tend to live within the law of Newton but not the law of the kingdom. So in other words, if you drop something, it hits the floor. How many of you know Newton just found something God had put there in the first place? How many of you know that when you're in the spirit, you defy gravity? According to the Bible, it says if we live in the spirit, the law does not hold us. Well, that's gravitational law, friction, inertia. All those laws do not apply to and in the Holy Spirit. No, we haven't quite got that, but we will. The way that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you and build this house will not be on how it's been before, because how it's been before is according to the law of Newton, not the law of the kingdom. It's going to be out there. It's going to be different. Can I just exhort you a moment or two? For the last 12 months, particularly, we've been praying specifically for the town of Worthing. We call it Impact Worthing. On Saturday, we saw 6 come to Christ there on the streets. No, that's okay. It's not enough. 12 months to get six means to see Worthing transformed, it's going to take us 120 years. That's too long. But it's a start. But in that time of praying for Impact Worthing, we've seen many other churches come alive to the Spirit. We have leaders coming along to that now. They're getting blessed. They're getting stretched. They're getting encouraged. They're getting built up through the power of God in a similar kind of way, but for less time at Guildford. Also, we've been praying there every month, specifically for the city. It's our city. It's our region. It's our town. And the people don't belong to the devil. They don't belong to crisis. They belong to the kingdom of God. And we've already begun to see there people's lives transformed, particularly in the education. So can I encourage you? Luke 14, we're in verse 25, sorry I didn't tell you, is become part of the crowd that follows Jesus. It's all right to be in the crowd as long as you're following. It's all right to be in the crowd as long as you go where Jesus is, not where you think he is. It's all right to be part of the crowd as long as you're there with other people that want to be there for the same reason as you. It doesn't matter that you're not at every activity that the church runs, but be at every activity that the kingdom is running. It doesn't matter that sometimes you miss this or you miss that, but don't miss God. Is this making some sense? I know Pastor Paul has been talking about, you know, building up the church and building up our place. Let me tell you, as I say this now, as I've learned it in my own, is that you don't have to get involved with kingdom life in Crawley and East Grinstead. You're already involved. That's right. Because you're already in Christ. Sometimes we think we have to volunteer. We're not volunteers, we're conscripts. We don't have to volunteer. Actually, we have to opt out, not opt in. Oh, we are in because we said yes to Christ one day. Many of us here. Well, that yes means I'm in. I'm opt in. I'm involved. I'm a participator. As it goes on, it says, if anyone comes to me, we don't need to get too much into that, but I'll read it. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Well, I believe there are people here that are his disciples because you're putting Christ first before family. And that's really what that means. It means that as we seek to build ourselves up in God, sometimes we have to go against the normality. Sometimes we have to do things which seem unreasonable. Well, how many of you know that actually dying on the cross for eternity was unreasonable to some, but not to God? Coming into a 26-year-old person's life that had a big attitude with the world and saving it and transforming it and giving it a hope in the future actually is unreasonable, but it is God. It goes on here, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, and I believe this is something that God wants to download for you personally. God sees you as a tower builder. He sees that you have now been included in a tremendous building and an establishing program in your own home, in your marriages, in your work life, in your leisure life, is that God wants to build something significant with your life. So he's put you into the site. You're on site. You're in Christ. You're in the kingdom of God. You're on site. How many of you know that to build something, we've got to gather the bricks and the concrete and the sand and the cement and the water. And we've got to gather the cabling and the plumbing. How many of you know that God's got to begin to put these things together to build the tower? Yeah. Whatever you do, I know some of you, you cook. You can't just turn up, you know, a great, you know, Michelin-starred food without planning how you're going to do it first. Yeah. That's right, isn't it? Yeah. We had a great curry at the men's thing. Yeah. I'm looking forward to another one. It's brilliant. But you can't just turn up and get it. Someone's got to think about, right, we need ingredients, we need time, we need skill. And I believe what the Lord is saying through this and what I believe the Lord wants us to hear is that God's got a great plan for you, but it does take a bit of time. It takes planning and it takes a bit of skill. It takes a bit of process. Well, it says that we're built together as a spiritual house of the Lord. That's you and that's me. Brick by brick, stone by stone, level on level. That's you and that's me. So I know there's a saying, I don't know whether it's still said now, in the youth culture, they have strange words. They mean it, may say wicked when they mean it's not, it's good. And they say something's cool when it isn't, it's hot. I'm just confused. I don't know what they're talking about. But there is a statement, and maybe you've been called it, maybe you've said it, and that's you're a real brick. Well, you really are. As far as God is concerned, you are. You are a brick. And if you look at any brick made in this country, every brick will have a stamp on it. And that stamp says you can make something out of this. So I'll sooner be a brick that's got an approval on it than a brick that hasn't. I'll sooner be a brick that's been approved and it's ready to be built into something than just anything. Does that make sense? I believe what we need to be reminded of is the crowd came into a place where they know God had approved of them. When I became a Christian, I realized God actually approved of me. Not how I was living, but he approved of who I was. And God approves of you. Jesus approves of you. If you live for him in the way that he says, you will always have that stamp of approval in your life. And having that stamp of approval in your life means that we become a brick that's ready to be built. And I believe that as through prayer, through the wisdom, through Pastor Paul and Claire, their intuition, their spirituality, is that there is a process of building. Right, we need that in place, then this, then we add that, then we add this. Because a tower doesn't look like a house. Doesn't look like a boat. It doesn't look like your home. It looks like God's design. A tower is very definite. It has influence. It's seen. People know where it is. But also the tower knows where the people are. Please just stay switched on for a few minutes. I know your internal clock is saying it's 5 to 12. Mine is saying you have eternity to finish this. One of us is going to fall out with the other one in a minute, all right? So suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? I believe as Christians we've already done that. I believe I already have. As I was having my argument on the way down for that 1 hour journey, I came to a place where I'm saying, okay, that's the cost. How many of you know that when you go to a restaurant, you are expected to pay for what you eat? You can't go into, what's a good place to eat here? Excellent. None of you eat here. Well, over in Horsham, I quite like somewhere like Strada's. Okay, you don't eat here. You're great. You're fasting all the time. I'm impressed. Praise the Lord. Don't ask me for dinner because you never have any. But if you go to somewhere like Strada's, just because you're a Christian and you might be a mighty man or woman of God, doesn't mean you can go in there, have a four-course meal and walk out without paying. There's a cost. Well, there's only something about that cost. If you go back to Strada's 1 week later and have exactly the same meal again, you still have to pay it again. Well, don't moan when you hear the same message more than once then. Hello there. Because sometimes the cost is through doing it, not hearing it. And I believe as we move as a body of Christ from just hearing to doing, yes, there's a different cost, but actually we've already paid it. We've paid it because we're part of God's plan. We've paid it because we've given our lives to Christ somehow. We've paid it because we've been stamped. We can't sell God, you've got to build that when God wants to build this. But I do believe there are some ways in which we can be built up. One is through how we speak. I just look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, build up each other, encourage one another. How do you do that? Well, in today's culture, don't agree with the newspaper. Don't agree with the TV, don't agree with what you hear on the radio, because God isn't in crisis and neither are you. We're living within it, but we don't have it. There might be unemployment, but there's always employment in the kingdom of God. There might be financial pressure, but the word says we come under great pressure, but we're not crushed, because there's someone in us already that's building a tower that will not get crushed. His name is Jesus Christ. See, I was just come back from this nerd conference, in a kind of way, where we were hearing some great stories from people from Portugal, where they only earn maybe $10 a month, but they're having incredible, incredible opportunities within their city. Why? Because the world can't pay for what God has given. Because the world can't afford what God gives, which is why God has to give it. And he's seen a whole resurgence of people coming to Christ in the homes, in the marketplace, because you are part of the tower, and your life is as a tower builder, and people need towers in days like this. They need to look at someone, and I believe it's you. They need to get the truth from someone, and I believe it's you. So it's good to be part of the crowd, as long as we're there for the right reason and we're there to follow Christ and we're there where Christ is. It's good to be part of the crowd if we begin to speak like the crowd and not like the world. We've got to take hold of some of these thoughts. Oh, well, you don't know my situation. Oh, and I don't care about it either because I know God and I know He cares. Well, you don't know what I've been going through. No, and I don't have to because I know God's gone through it. And I know God will get you through it. So I don't have to know. Well, you don't know where I've come from. No, but I do know where you're going. Let's not have so many excuses that we forget the reason why we can, which is Christ can. So stand up, shall we? It's 2 minutes to 12. Your watch, your clock is a going home clock. Let's just close our eyes together, shall we? It does all go dark. When that happens, it's fine. It's normal. Don't be worried. It's supposed to. Let's close our eyes and just consider a moment, just a couple of things. One is, whether you know Christ this morning or not, Christ has paid a tremendously high price for you. It's interesting how, in our sense, we're coming out with great big new words like trillion, quadrazillion. But all those words are coming out to give us an idea of how big our debt is. There's a whole load of words coming out on CNN now about, you know, America owes this amount of money. Let me tell you, the amount of debt that you and I own God, we haven't come up with a number yet for that. But God's paid it anyway, because God's not interested in those kinds of numbers. He's interested in you. So whatever it was, whatever it took to pay the price for our wayward living, our breakdown of relationship with God, the way that we just want to do our own thing, Jesus has paid it. Whatever it is, wherever it is, and whoever it is. But Jesus hasn't just come so we live tax-free. He's lived so that we live free, yeah, but we live for Christ. Amen. Being a Christian isn't tax-free living. Do what you like when you like. No, I want to do what Christ wants me to do. And I want to do how He wants me to do it and where He wants me to do it. It's not just free living now, but we're free to live now. Father, I want to thank You right now for every person under the sound of my voice. I want to thank You that You've paid the ultimate price. Your word says that You would move heaven and earth for one of Your own, that You would ransom nations for one of Your own. And there are loads of us here. I want to thank You that You gave Your life for our life, not just to make us better, but to take it and give us Your life instead. And I want to thank You right now that by the power of Your Spirit, the Spirit who comes to speak to us just on our shoulder, just in our heart, right now you're just saying that that's true to people around this room. Whether we know You or whether we don't know You, that we have been paid for, we've been purchased. Our lives now belong to God. And I want to thank You that this whole town and the surrounding area belongs to You as well. We refuse to let the world just listen to the devil and follow him. But we want to see people come alive to what You're saying, to come alive to what You're thinking, to come alive to what You're doing, and start to follow Him instead. Father, I pray for every young person, every child, that Father, they will come alive to the knowledge of Jesus Christ has a whole life for them to live and a whole eternity for them to live it. I want to thank You for every spouse, every loved one. I want to thank You for every unsaved spouse. Father, we demand right now to see their lives transformed. We refuse to accept the reality that the devil won't let them go. I want to thank You that You are a mighty warrior. You are a mighty king. And by the power of the name of Jesus, we release those people into the sound of the gospel, under the conviction of sin, and into faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And I thank You that You came to set households free. And I thank You for every business, every person in work, Father, that You are going to use them to build a tower of prosperity in their work life, that they're going to be a wealth creator, they're going to be a resource giver, they're going to be an access point for Your grace to download into their businesses or their workplaces. And I thank You that You want to build a tower of kingdom prosperity through these people. I don't know about you, but that's part of what we need to see. I'll tell you, now is the best time to talk about the wealth that God has. Now is the best time to talk about the cost that Christ paid.